Okay, can you hear me? Is the mic on? You can hear me well enough? Okay. All right, if you'll turn your Bibles to Ezekiel, the 35th chapter. Marty had covered the 34th chapter and had ended that. And the 35th chapter is God's dealing with the Edomites. Now, who were the Edomites? Okay, they were descendants of Esau, weren't they? And what was the relationship between Esau and Jacob, or Israel? It wasn't very good, was it? In fact, they fought and tried to outdo each other, even in their mother's womb. They fought one with another. So it was not a good relationship. Israel, of course, was taken into captivity. Many of them were killed. The city of Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And we're at that point in the history. It's somewhere between, somewhere around 570 B.C. In the very first verse of the 35th chapter, it says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it." Now, if you look back in Genesis, the 36th chapter, the 8th verse, it says, "So Esau lived in the hill country of Seir." Esau is Edom. So Seir is Edom. And that's what he's talking about. And so Edom, the Edomites, had seen the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple and the killing of so many Israelites and them taken off into captivity. And guess what their thought was about that? What do you think their thought was about that? Well-deserved. They were very elated. They shouted about it. Hoorah! Their God is not as great as they think it is. And, of course, they had forgotten their God. They hadn't worshipped him in years. That's the reason he took them off into captivity. And he goes on to say, "Son of man, set your face against Mount Seir and prophesy against it." If you go on down to verse 5, he says, "Because you have everlasting enmity and have delivered the sons of Israel to the power of the sword at the time of their calamity, at the time of the punishment of the end, therefore, as I live, declares the Lord God, I will give you over to bloodshed, and bloodshed will pursue you. Since you have not hated bloodshed, therefore bloodshed will precede you." In other words, the Edomites went into the hill country of Judea. They took it over. They killed the Israelites in the small cities. And because of this, the Lord gives this prophecy: your blood will be shed. And I understand from history that over 200,000 Edomites were killed in one day. Babylonian came in, Babylonia soldiers came in, killed them, and some of the surrounding nomads that were taught to fight. They were Rambos, came in and helped destroy them. Then if you go on down to about verse 13, it says, "And you have spoken arrogantly against me." He's talking about Edom. "Me and against me and have multiplied your words against me. I have heard it, thus said the Lord. As all the earth rejoices, I will make you a desolation." as you rejoiced over the inheritance of the house of Israel because it was desolate, so I will do to you. You will be a desolation, O Mount Seir, and all Edom and all of it. Then they will know that I am the Lord. So he took revenge and judgment against Edom for what they had done to it, to his people, to his land. Any question about that? I want to get over to chapter 37 and just kind of hit the highlights of chapter 35 and 36. Because I think 37 is very important to us. Any questions about 35? In chapter 36, he continues to mention Edom. In the first verse, it says, O you son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because the enemy has spoken against you, aha, and the everlasting heights have become my possession. Now he asks Ezekiel to speak to the mountains. And he mentions again the Edomites because they had occupied some of the mountain areas in Judea. On down in verse 5, he says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, surely in the fire of my jealousy I have spoken against the rest of the nations and against all Edom who appropriated my land for themselves as their possession with wholehearted joy and with scorn of soul to drive it out for prey. Therefore, prophesy concerning the land of Israel and say to the mountains and to the hills, to the ravines and to the valleys, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and in my wrath because you have endured the insults of the nations. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, I have sworn that surely the nations which are around you will themselves endure their insults. In other words, God would take revenge on those nations. But notice what he says in verse 8. He said, but you, O mountains of Israel, you will put forth your branches and bear your fruits for my people Israel. For they will soon come. They're going to come back. Now, where are they? They're in Babylon. They're desolate. They are in slavery. They have no unity of the spirit. In other words, they're not spiritually unified. Probably they are lacking in food. They don't know what to do. We'll get into some of that in the next chapter. So God is speaking to the mountains, and there's a reason he's doing this. And he goes on to say what he's going to do with the mountains and to renew both Israel and Judea as a land of milk and honey because it's desolate now. I can view it as being overrun with briars and weeds and small saplings and things of that nature. He says in verse 9, for behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you. He's speaking to the mountains now. And you will be cultivated and sown. I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of you. And the cities will be inhabited, and the waste places will be rebuilt. I will multiply on you man and beast. And they will increase and be fruitful. And I will cease cause you to be inhabited as you were formerly, and will treat you better than at first. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Wonder why he keeps saying that I am the Lord. I wondered that myself. okay? But what was the view of the Israelites toward the law of the Lord before they were taken off in captivity? Pardon?
He is one of many deities.
Yes, okay. And they never thought of the Lord until after everything else they had done and all the other sins were, they were tired of them. They might have thought about it. But the Lord has proven the case that He is the true God. That He is the true God. And He is the Lord, and He's the Lord of lords. He's not some idol. All right, John?
Well, I think that I think the reason it's important to keep coming back to this point is that as we run after the beginning of the judgment had happened, even when you had this group of these Israelites that were in captivity already, they still didn't want to rely on God and God's knowledge and God's wisdom and God's judgment. They kept wanting to consult with God, but they'd already consulted with all of the other idols that were out there before they even went to Him. So not only had they been treating God as they would mention, as one of them back in Israel and in Judea, now here they're in this foreign land thinking that things are going to change for them, and we'll go see what God has to say, and we'll see if there's a consensus, what was kind of the idea. So I think it's important that especially now that some of these prophecies have come to fruition, Jerusalem has been destroyed now, or is at the beginning of its destruction, and for him to rightly state, I'm the one in charge. You will know.
All right. I think that's exactly right. I'm in charge. And I want you to know that I am powerful. And my name is important.
So here we come now to this where he's talking about things that are to come that would lead towards some form of restoration. They need to hear it. These Israelites need to understand this person, this deity, this God, who is in charge of all, is in control, and has come upon judgment. If he was powerful enough to come on judgment, he's powerful enough to restore.
Is there anything important to that of that to us today?
God is still in charge.
Pardon?
God is still in charge.
All right, he's still in charge, isn't he? And sometimes we want to tell him what to do. But he's still in charge. So whatever happens to this country, we've got to know that he is the Lord and he is in charge. And what happens, he is allowing it to happen. David, you had one other thing to say. Probably. But on down in verse 16, he goes ahead to describe what he's going to do to the mountains and to reconstitute them. But he says in verse 16 and on down why that he has done what he done. He said, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel was living in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds, their way before me, and was like the uncleanness of a woman in her impurity. Therefore I poured out my wrath on them, for the blood which they had shed on the land because they had defiled it with their idols. So they depended on their idols. And then on down into verse 22, we see why God wanted to renew Israel. He said, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has not profaned among the profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. So I'm doing this for my name, to resurrect my name, or to renew my name among the earth. Why was it important that he have a good name? So that the people would know how great he was. Why is it important for us to have a good name? And for our children to support that good name? That's right. Okay. Thank you. Then he goes on to say in verse 24, for I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Boy, what a great thing to look forward to. Don't you know Ezekiel could shout with joy for that? Moreover, I will give you a new heart. I wonder what kind of new heart that would have been.
But your reference is at the end of the verse when it was contrasting them with the heart that they had. It says there at the end of that that it will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. If they had become so hard-hearted and so set in their ways,
heart of stubbornness, right?
Exactly.
And he goes on to say, I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone. They had a heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You will live in the land that I give to your forefathers, so you will be my people, and I will be your God. What a glory. And what a prophecy. Moreover, I will save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call you... For the grain and to multiply it, and I will not bring a famine on you. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the produce of the field so that you will not receive again the disgrace of a famine among the nations. What a sense of self-satisfaction when Ezekiel learned of this and he told the people of this. He goes on then down in verse 33, thus saith the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places will be rebuilt. The desolate land will be cultivated instead of being a desolation in the sight of the everyone who passes by. They will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste, desolate, and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. What a difference. And what a renewal. Then the nations that are left round about you will know that I am the Lord. Have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. Thus saith the Lord God, thus also I will let the house of Israel ask me to do for them. I will increase their men like a flock. What a great thing for the Lord to have Ezekiel to prophesy to the people that were in Babylon in captivity. Right. Well said. Well said. Any other comment about this chapter? Right then. Kyle.
Kind of looking back, if you really look at the big picture here, the Israelites, this was really in response to them and their lack of trust in God and their desire to be like those around them and you know, to have, you know, a leadership of man, to have their own king, which before, when God was at the head and God was leading them, they were mighty infant nation taking out other nations, and you know, there was no need for God's rapport or the respect of God, or you know, what people expected of God. His reputation was solid. They were a nation. Yahweh was feared amongst the other gods, the other nations who served other gods. But once they placed man at the head and put their own desires ahead of them, where they put themselves in this situation. And it's interesting to see God restoring them and at a place where he had to remove their points of pride. He had to take them down several notches. And here he's bringing them up. But again, as Caleb just said, not for their sake, but for his reputation. Because he's the Almighty. He's the God. He's the God, right?
You think he took them down enough notches? You think he took them down enough notches? Boy, he took them a long way.
Until he did this and restored them, it's almost like they were living in a fog.
restore them at this point. I mean, if it was a free gift, in other words.
He's going to restore them by giving them a new heart that would listen to him. That's what he said. You know, sometimes we don't think that punishment is necessary. But boy, this was terrible punishment, wasn't it? It was terrible punishment to completely destroy the country, to destroy the temple where God abides, and destroy the city and kill many, many of the Israelites and carry them off into captivity. You had something else?
A few verses earlier, he talked about sprinkling clean water on them.
Yeah.
I mean, do you think that could have been somewhat of a precursor for baptism?
I don't know. The water was used in cleansing back then. I don't know whether that is a...
Thought
about baptism or not, I doubt it. Because it had to
words.
Do with their worship. Buddy, do you have any comment on that?
I think I agree, not necessarily, that it wasn't an image of cleansing, so maybe in some broad sense, but probably not specific.
Yeah. Okay. Let's go on to chapter 37. Which I think is a very important chapter to us, because I think it relates to what God was going to do in not only the near future, but the far future. Let's look at this and see if we can get through quite a bit of this. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord had set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. In other words, I think he gave Ezekiel a vision now. And he's going to describe this vision of what's going to happen to his people in the future, in the near future and in the far future. He goes on to say in verse 2, he says, he caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. Let me back up. I missed some. He set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. They had no life in them at all. And they had nothing to support life in them. He said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know the answer to that. Again he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now he's speaking to the bones. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you that you may come to life. I will cause the Spirit to come into you. And I will put sinews on you and make flesh grow back on you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and that you may come alive and you will know that I am the Lord. I imagine Ezekiel was saying to himself, what on earth are you telling me, Lord? How can you do that? So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. I don't know what kind of noise it was. It may have been a volcano, it may have been something else, but it was a great noise. And behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. Them bones are going to rise again. You remember that spiritual? And I looked and beheld sinew were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds of breath, and breathe on these slain, that they come to life. In other words, they understood what this meant. I'm not sure whether that meant the spirit or just that they were to become a living soul. I think that when the four winds there meant that they were given a spirit or to make them a living soul. Any comment on that? Yeah.
I think you would have to say it's a new spirit, a spirit unlike what they were experiencing before. So you take a new spirit resurrection.
And then back in chapter 2 of Genesis, about verse 7, where God breathed into man life and gave him a living soul or spirit. I think this means the same thing. Any comment that any of you would make on that?
I'm curious when Ezekiel replies to the Lord says, can these bones live? And he says, well, you know. Is that
right.
Do we know if it's the latter one there that he's saying, Lord, you know that bones can be made to live again?
All right. And he goes on to say, O breath and breath on these slain, that they come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came unto them, and they came to life and stood on their feet. An exceedingly great army. Now, is this realism, or is this a symbolism, or a metaphor?
This is a vision of what's going to happen to the Israelite people.
It's a vision of what's going to happen to the Israelite people. And you had something to say. That was perpetuated from generation to generation, wasn't it?
And they're utterly dead and desolate. And so God's going to make the physical match the spiritual that already is. They're dead bones. But God's saying, if you trust me, I'm the one who can give you life again.
All right. That's exactly right. All right, let's see what this vision really means. Now, understanding that really the Israelites in captivity were spiritually dead. They were in their grave spiritually, weren't they? They were dead. And everything spiritually had been stripped from them. And they were walking around without any direction of knowing what to do. And God is telling Ezekiel what's going to happen. And this is the vision explained. He says, "Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." It's the whole nation of Israel, isn't it? "And behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope has perished. We are completely cut off." They had no hope in the condition they were in. "Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves. I will open your mind. I will open your spirit. And I will cause you to come out of your grave, my people. I will bring you into the land of Israel." In other words, I'll give you life because you're dead and desolate, and you have no hope. And I'm going to bring you back to life. I'm going to give you a new spirit. And I'm going to cleanse you. That's what the bones bringing it back to life meant. It was referring to the Israelite people, wasn't it? "Then you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves. My people, I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and done it, declares the Lord." That's the kind of the life that new birth in Christ gives. It brings you back to life. It gives you hope. You can be with the Lord one day. Any comment about what this meant?
Dave, something that came to mind. I mean, we understand, of course, looking at it from this side, we understand the concept of this dead being brought back to life as far as from a spiritual standpoint. But I look at this how extreme of an example this was. You know, this vision, this valley of dry bones, I mean, for those bones to be in that condition, that means that everything had to have been stripped away to where there was nothing but bone left. But even beyond that, those bones had to have been exposed to the point where any moisture that was inside was gone. They were as decayed as you could get. As far as death goes, Israel was as far down the road as you could get. They were as dead as they could be. And yet God has the power to restore, even from that state.
Very good comment. Even from that state, they could be restored to a beautiful people and a beautiful country.
And therein lies the lesson for us as well, from a spiritual standpoint.
Brad? Exactly right. I think that's exactly right. Any other comment?
Dave, it's this restoration. It's this restoration that God provides. The only reason that I can go to God today with confidence and say, correct me, judge me. Because otherwise, that's a fearful thing for us to ask God for correction. Because that comes down, and comes down, can come down swiftly, but knowing that there's restoration allows me to go to God and ask him for that.
All right, thank you very much for your attention. Read the rest of that chapter and read the next chapter, and then we'll summarize chapters about 40 through 48 and finish up the book at that time. Thank you very much. You've been playing with your computer all the time, haven't you? Hey, sweetheart.